Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. It says, beginning in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord.
We're going to be looking this evening at Malachi, which brings us to the last book of the Old Testament scriptures. When we've looked throughout the Old Testament, and of course we've gone into the New Testament some, kind of intertwined it a little bit in order to kind of take note of some of the things that you find throughout God's Word. And rather than take all the Old Testament one time and all the New Testament, thought that it might be helpful to kind of break it up a little bit. But now we come to this point where we're coming to the conclusion of the Old Testament. And there's going to be a 400-year period of silence before we come to Matthew and the events and accounts that we find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we've already covered in our studies. And then as you go through the New Testament, the book of Acts and the letters that were written to the various churches and individuals. So when we think about Malachi and consider Malachi, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament and would be dated around 440 B.C. This would mean that about 100 years would have elapsed since Zerubbabel led the first remnant of Israelites back to Jerusalem in 536 B.C., The prophet's message was one of great concern at the lack of spirituality on the part of the Jews who dwelt in Judea. Malachi's approach in teaching the people was to first rebuke their behavior and secondly answer the questions and objections which they would possibly raise. So let's think about this for just a moment, because it sort of intrigues me when we think about some of the things that we've already covered, things that are actually being covered as we go through a systematic study of the Bible in chronological order. And that is, you have instances, and of course, as we think about the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage, as they're coming out of that predicament, God has given his commandments to them. He stated them himself before they were even given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. And of course, Moses received a lot more than just those Ten Commandments that we have listed in Exodus 20. But God had proclaimed those Ten Commandments. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving all of the law and instructions concerning the tabernacle and how they were to conduct themselves as a nation, as a people under him, they were then became concerned about Moses not returning. They wanted something to worship, and you'll recall they set up then through Aaron, fashioned a golden calf, which they began to worship. Said, this is the God that's brought you out of Egypt. So very early on, even after having heard the commandments, including you shall make no other gods before, have no other gods before me, you shall not make any graven images, here they're doing that. So you have the rebuke and the punishment associated with that, and the warnings about going into Canaan, and the Canaanites, those individuals that occupied the land, how they were idolaters. They worshiped all kinds of gods, fashioned all kinds of idols that they followed and adhered to what they perceived to be the right course of action, which was contrary to God and his word and the living true God. Then, as you see the history unfolding, they kept reverting back to some instances of idolatry. And when the division of the kingdom took place, the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom was characterized by idolatry from the very outset, from the very beginning. there, so the nation of Israel, and under Jeroboam, you had that incident that set forth the entirety of their history that was left as after the kingdom divided. Judah had a mixed historical narrative as it relates to this idea of these idols. There were times they were idolaters, other times they weren't. There were good kings, bad kings. The people had at instances following God very faithfully. Other occasions they went off into idolatry just as wickedly as you saw their brethren in the northern kingdom. So we read about all that historical elements. So God punished, first of all, the northern kingdom by sending them off into Assyrian captivity. Then we see that the southern kingdom of Judah is carried off into Babylonian captivity. The one thing that came out of these captivities, the one thing that had made an impression on the Israelites, when the remnant returns, Zerubbabel being mentioned here, that first remnant returning, you have Ezra coming with the second remnant, followed by Nehemiah, that as we have recorded in these books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the events unfolding, as they come back to the land, as they eventually, through the process that we've noted, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, began then to occupy the land, the territory, and be there in that setting and following God. The one thing that we see is they never then engaged in idolatry after that. That's the one thing that's observable. They weren't idolaters in the sense of taking and fashioning wood or stone, taking some type of like a gold image as a calf that we've seen previously being done on these various times that we note in their history. They didn't do those things. So from that perspective, idolatry ceased to be an issue. And you come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Jews of the New Testament, idolatry was not a part of the failures and shortcomings that they had. So they learned that lesson. So we would think that perhaps as we come to Malachi at this point in time, as we start looking at what's occurring, that one would be have the sense, based upon that, that things are good. Idolatry is not a problem. And all things are going to follow accordingly, and here's God, He's the true living God, they're going to be adhering to His will. And we would get that sense that things are what they ought to be. And what we discover, and that's of course noted and hinted at in the background here of this information, there's some failures. Idolatry is not the only issue that results in people doing wrong. It's certainly a major one. It's certainly a devaluing of God. It's certainly putting our trust and faith in something else and looking to that which we make as opposed to what God being our creator and honoring Him and glorifying Him. So all those things are true. So that's a step in the right direction, but it's not the only thing that is necessary for us to be pleasing to the Lord. It's not to do idolatry. It's to cease practicing that which would constitute these types of things that they were specifically, and it singled out for the idea of idolatry being done. So let's look then at what we have here. The key memory verse in that part of our scripture reading is the 13th verse of the first chapter. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Here's that verse. They're engaged in something. But what's the underlying issue? Well, the underlying issue is weariness. Oh, what a weariness to go through these things, to do these things. So the idea of not worshiping false gods, that's something that's required. But failure to worship the true and God Almighty in the right way, is also condemnable. And the reason why they weren't doing it is because it was a weariness. That's the way they viewed it. That's how they approached it. The outline of Malachi. Weariness of Jews when worshiping and serving the Lord, and that's chapters 1 through 2, 16. You have the Lord's love for the Jews affirmed and contrasted with Edom. Edom's going to be contrasted as a representative element of the fact that these were the ones, you know, think about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob then being the one through which the nation, the Israelites came, Edom, Esau, and these other nations around about. We find then that unacceptable offering by the people due to their indifferent attitude towards serving the Lord. unfaithful, corrupt conduct on the part of the priests and the fulfillment of their duties to the Lord in chapter 2, 1 through 9. The indifferent attitudes of the Jews toward the Lord's instructions is shown by their lack of fidelity to the marriage union. So you have these things that are starting to appear throughout the course of what we see being discussed. The second major division is weariness of the Lord at the lack of faithfulness on the part of the Jews. We think about the weariness on our part. They say, well, God becomes wearied by people's attitudes and disposition of heart and these failures. So chapter 2, 17 through 4 and 6. Assurance of the Lord's judgment upon the unfaithful and wicked is found in the second chapter, 17 through the third chapter, verse 7. Unwillingness of the Jews to give their tithes and offerings to the Lord is found in then the latter part of the third chapter. We then also see a contrast between the righteous and ungodly, and God's remembering and upholding those who are righteous, 13 through 18. Then you have this last chapter here, which are pretty short, future promises and blessings from the Lord and the coming Elijah. And that coming Elijah, see here, he's going to be one preparing the way for the Messiah. We find coming to the New Testament, he's identified as John the Baptizer, who prepares that way for the Messiah and the work the Messiah would do. So it ends on a positive note. But the book itself is one that's very depressing. And kind of thinking about, we're ending the Old Testament with this description of the people of that day and time and their attitude that we find being described. So let's look then, using that as the basis for these lessons and applications. Kind of take it in some areas there that we sort of want to emphasize in this book of Malachi. Spiritual apathy attributable to heart problem. What was the underlying difficulty? As we start seeing these things, what was the real issue? It was one of a heart problem and the attitude. And the Bible heart is the mind. It's what we think and the ideas behind that. It certainly impacts everything that involves how we conduct ourselves and things that follow after that. But it starts with our thought process. What's our disposition of heart? How do we approach and look at things as it relates to God? And so we start then with that verse that we've already noted there. You say also in verse 13, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. So that's the issue that's underscored. In the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. You don't receive these things. Your attitude, disposition, the way in which you approach things, it's demonstrable of how you then lack what's transpiring. Let me kind of, as we go through this, let's start then with the basics and kind of underscore what we see with Malachi. What was their problem? Well, they're indifferent. They're apathetic. Their attitude was one of apathy. They simply did not have the care that they should have. They didn't have the zeal. They were not desirous of really pursuing things rightly, as we kind of look at and see it unfolding this way, because their attitude and disposition was such that it's just a lot of trouble to go and serve this God. You know, it's just a lot of a headache. We're put on. A lot of things are expected of us. We're required to do all these things. You know, it's just such a burdensome thing to think about having to serve God. Oh, I get so tired of that, don't you? Don't you just get wore out at times? Just this idea of having to go and serve. I've got a lot of things going on in my life. I've got a lot of things that are happening. And then this idea that I have to take time and somehow or other devote some energy on a daily basis, I mean, if I'm really going to do what's right and serve the Lord. And then you compound that with the idea, well, I've got to go over here to worship. You know, I've got to go do these things. I've got these Bible studies to attend to. I've got these situations that arise in which I'm supposed to then be worshiping and getting together and doing all this. And, you know, it's just a lot of trouble. Just a really big problem, and it's wearisome. Yeah, Who can't relate to that? Don't you relate to that? I can relate to that at times, can't you? Don't we have that sense and disposition that we're put upon? Just crushed under by all this stuff. The expectations are far beyond what should be anticipated as far as what you would expect people to be doing. Can we relate to that? This is their attitude. And I suspicion, truth be told, it's not just during the times of Malachi. Well, of course, we know that because you go back further in other places in Scripture, right? And you see the times of the Israelites and circumstances that are described and situations that unfold. You go to the New Testament, what do you find there? You find people that kind of go through this same ordeal, and they sort of have that same disposition of heart down the stream of time. You come to us today. Is that something that occurs? Well, to that other guy. that's his problem. That's her situation, not mine. But it's not true that we are all susceptible to that if we're not careful. That attitude starts to come out. Jeremiah, and just laying this groundwork again about a heart problem. When the heart, we think about from a physical perspective, when one's heart is not working right and blood's not circulating correctly, and of course that's not the Bible heart. The Bible heart is the mind. But if just using that illustratively, when that thing's not working and blood's not moving around and blood's not being pushed through the body, what happens to the body? It's just wore down. It's not functioning. It's not lively. It's not animated like it should be, right? Well, if this attitude that's kind of carries over into that spiritual realm and we have that kind of attitude, what's going to happen? We're going to have that same kind of disposition, only it's in the spiritual realm. Just no liveliness, not animated, not enthusiastic and devoted to those things that are to be done. So as we look at Jeremiah 17, and just one verse of Scripture here, just to kind of note additionally what we see in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And that's the attitude. The heart departs from the Lord. And then you see what follows after that. Once we depart from the Lord in our mindset, in our thought processes, in our spiritual disposition, then what's going to occur? Oh, what a weariness. It's just a drag to have to get up and come and do things and check on people and look after one another. That's just really, really a tiresome ordeal. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, of course, this is the occasion where Jesus and the interactions he had, some of the criticism that was directed toward his disciples and toward him, he quotes Isaiah. And Isaiah made application for those of his day, which is equally applicable to the time when Jesus is speaking. And it says, and that referencing point, with our lips, they praise me with the lips, but my heart, their heart is far from me. The heart is far from me. It might go through the motions, but the reality does not exist. The sincerity is missing. You go through teaching for commandments, the doctrines of men, which is what comes and follows. What you start seeing. So spiritual apathy is the heart problem. Well, spiritual indifference leads to wrongful behavior. You just start following the path, and this is kind of what we're trying to note and what we see happening in Malachi. And what's going to inevitably be the consequence of anything that goes along this line. This is where it's going to lead. So getting back to our text of Malachi, or to the book of Malachi, and we start looking here at some of these things, and we noted then in the verses that were read and how they offered defiled food at the altar. And they say, and what's interesting, again, the questions are raised, and Malachi sort of maybe anticipating, maybe it's things that were actually uttered at points in time, but certainly it's something that was the disposition demonstrated by the actions and behavior on their part. So you look there, for example, in verse 7, you offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you, saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible when you offer the blind as a sacrifice? Is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You know, there's an interesting thing that makes the point very powerful when you read these things, and that is, try to take that and put it in a different setting. And if you were in a predicament and you're going up before the authority from a physical standpoint, an individual who is very in a position to take you, throw you in prison, confiscate your property, to do whatever is, because of his position as king, as a governor, as somebody who's in charge, and there are these expectations and you're not fulfilling those expectations, and you do these things, you come and they can even take your life as it relates to deals, and so now you're going to come and they're expecting you to bring them what you're required to do, and so you come in there and you're going to bring something that you don't really want. It's worthless to anybody and everybody. I'm going to give this to you, King. I'm going to provide this for you, Governor. And you bring in the lame and the blind, the discarded items. What's going to be the reaction? Well, certainly the first thing is the governor, the king's going to think, you know, you're disrespecting my position. You're not showing me the proper honor that you should. And it's going to respond accordingly, don't you think? That's the whole point of what's being said. How much more so when we think about God? Almighty God sitting on his throne, like we described and looked at this morning when you look at Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4 and 5. This is God, and he's given us these instructions. Now you're going to come and this contemptible, that which is despised, and this is what I'm going to lay before you, God. Things that I would reject myself, but this is what I'm going to give you, and you ought to be pleased and thankful that I even brought you that. Isn't that not the you ought to be thankful that I brought you even something along this line. He goes on down through here and talking about all those things about that which is contemptible, they kind of offering these types of things. Go on further than in the third chapter, and just to kind of again, build on some of these things that gets picked up a little bit additionally here. In verse 7 of the third chapter, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Remember, that's come up previously. You think about the instances where it's described, you return to me and I'll return to you. He's never left us as such, but because we've gone astray. But he's ready to take back. So that same expression is found here in Malachi as well. It says the Lord of hosts, but you said, in what way shall we return? They're not in a disposition to return to God. In what way shall we return? Will a man rob God, and yet you've robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it. You see, God saying, I'm going to bless you, I'll take care of you, but you know, I'll look down upon you. But when you have this type of disposition, you rob me. By robbing me, not giving me away what I am supposed to receive, by withholding that which is those things that I have blessed you with, and you're only returning a portion of what I've given you as blessings and all of these wonderful, marvelous things that I've done for you. And of course, we think physically, but carry that over more importantly from a spiritual standpoint. So the application obviously has to do with things that, like, for example, the contribution, giving back our means, but it's not stopping there. What do we give as far as our time, our effort, our energy? What is it that we are providing for the Lord? Do we rob him of these things that are expectations, but they're those that ought to be, and recognizably so, things that we're doing for the Lord? When you look then back at the second chapter, kind of going back to this point here, this is now looking at these things about God. Now we look at it as it relates to the interactions between people. Have you not, starting with verse 10 of the second chapter, have you not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob, man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. But do not make them one. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not do, deal treacherously. Here's the statement and the way in which these things are being done. The mistreatment of one another, the treating of those things, God's institutions, what God has set forth, what God has placed before us in a way that has the proper attitude, the correct disposition, the dealing with one another in a loving, caring manner. And he says that you've discarded all those things. You're not treating things correctly. You're not about that, because getting back to an underlying attitude, the attitude that's wrongful, it's not just directed toward God, which certainly is very evident, but it's also observable as it relates then to how they take God's commands and fail to apply them in their life, to deal in this way. And so he's going through all these things. Look at the wrongful disposition. Look at the failures. What's the problem? It's a heart problem. What's the disposition? It's not coming to God on his terms. It reflects in behavior. It's not restricted to just mindset. The mindset leads to action and conduct. Spiritual indifference toward God leads to wrongful behavior. Spiritual disinterest results in failing to teach. Here's additionally, again, what motivates us? What is the thing that's going to encourage us to go forth and accomplish the things that are necessary or needful? Well, you start looking at it from the perspective of the attitude of heart. You look at it as it relates to behavior. So what motivates us to go and take and teach somebody else, to instruct somebody else, to help somebody else? Well, it's the idea that we're desirous of doing the Lord's will, that we're going about with the concept that it's important for us because we see it as important, and because of that, we want to share that with others. That their spirituality and their soul is precious to us. There's an interesting thing that takes place in the second chapter, and this is kind of one of those things where we think about the priests and the priest's activity, and when we think about the priests, what comes to mind? The priests, what they did was to take the sacrifices, offer the sacrifices. We see that that duty around the tabernacle and the temple, that you have the priestly duties, the Levites then, that was the tribe that was set aside to accomplish certain things and to take care of those holy items that God had set apart. Well, here we come along. There's something else, though, that sometimes overlooked, and what the priest's duties included. And that's explicitly set forth here in Malachi. It's actually going to be referenced over in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, when you look at all these priestly duties that they're engaged in. So notice with me in verse 1 of the second chapter. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces and the refuse of your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Now notice the things with the priests. The priests' activities, and you'll recall when they came into the land of Canaan, that as the tribes divided up the land, there were these different areas that they were assigned. The Levites did not have a specific territory. They had areas throughout Canaan among all the Israelites. And the reason why was because for them to be able to take care of the responsibilities and obligations they had, to both have to do with the things pertaining to their duties of sacrifice or coming into the tabernacle, but also so they could be teachers. And they had failed, as we come to Malachi, they had failed to teach the word. So people weren't grounded in truth, as we would say. They weren't knowledgeable of God's word. That's why drifting away or not understanding the responsibilities and obligations that they had toward God and toward one another. When you go to Leviticus, the 11th chapter, in Leviticus chapter 11, when you have a listing of the things that were assigned to the priests, one of the things that is explicitly set forth and therefore covered in Malachi as it relates to Malachi and things that are observable there in Malachi was noted when Moses, through, of course, God's instructions, is telling Aaron and his children and then, of course, the Levites and their obligations. Notice with me, and let me turn one more page here. Stuck together. Okay, here it is. 11 and verse 10, as it's set forth there. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Maybe it's 10:11. Maybe I transpose those. I'll tell you what it says in a minute if I don't find it, but I was hoping to read it. Ah, okay, 10:11. So make a note there. Transpose those two, and that happens occasionally for me in particular. Okay, now, in verse 11 of the 10th chapter, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So what was their obligation? That you teach all the law as it's been spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So who was doing this? You know, you think about these teachers. We come along and we read about rabbis. We read about these religious leaders. The Levites specifically were charged with the idea of teaching God's word. You come to Malachi and they had failed miserably. They weren't doing that. Certainly we see in instances where they failed to fulfill their obligations through the sacrifices and the things that they were to do in regard to that. But here was the instance where they were not teaching what was needful. And therefore the people went astray. And this is a verse of scripture that kind of, in the New Testament, gives us a sense of the consequences of that. Both the idea of the not teaching and failure to learn, to have a proper understanding of God's word. We see here the rebuke that was set forth by the inspired writer of Hebrews. In verse 12 of Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now there's, as you see here, sort of a situation as it unfolds. Again, the inevitable consequences that you note. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to communicate these truths. But there's a lacking on your part, so you need to be taught. And you need to be taught the very rudiments of God's word. You haven't grown as you should to maturity, to have a knowledge of God's word, to take that in. Well, the Levites had failed to teach. They had not instructed the people, and they drifted further and further away from God's will. And so they were held accountable for that. Here we see a responsibility to be teachers, but that teaching requires us to have a knowledge. We need to be rooted in these truths. The milk of the word is wonderful for a babe in Christ, newborn babe to have that milk, because that's what is needful for that nutrition to get into the body. But as time goes on, what happens? Well, to grow and to mature, you're going to need solid food. Spiritually speaking, the same thing's true. They were not growing as they should because they weren't taking of that meat, and they weren't able to teach it to others because they didn't know it themselves. And then they didn't apply it. You can't apply what you do not know. And so when you get to this, not discerning then both good and evil, not being able to help others to come to a knowledge of understanding and to instruct them and to direct them properly. So spiritual disinterest, why? If I have no interest in others or God's will, if I have no interest in what's right, if I find all this wearisome, Bible study so hard, it's difficult, you know, making the applications, going through these things, you know, I don't need to go through all that. What's going to be the ultimate outcome of that? Not going to know it. Not going to be able to apply it to our own lives or to teach it to others. The book of Malachi expresses that condition of the nation of Israel at that time. And we need to step back and say, do we have that problem? Do we have that issue? Is disinterest, apathy, a lack of enthusiasm for the cause of Christ? Is that something that we need to stop and consider? If I ask how many of us are idolaters, well, you know, we're going to start with the process of we don't have anything around, we don't have statues, or we don't make various images, we're not going to bow down to those images, are we? We know that's not correct and right. We have to be aware of what that all constitutes, but we're not going to do that. We might look a little bit further and understand that idolatry is not just simply involved with that. There are other ways that one could be an idolater by putting something ahead of God, so we need to emphasize that. But idolatry in its purest sense, we're not going to do those things, right? And so we can feel pretty confident, pretty comfortable. We're not going to engage in those things. But are we like the Israelites in the time of Malachi? And we see all these other issues and problems arise because of apathy and indifference. And a heart problem that leads to a lack in all these other spiritual characteristics that ought to be observable in our lives. You know, it's easy to fall into that type of mentality, to get into that disposition. It's just so hard and it's so difficult, and I just get tired. And maybe sometimes legitimately tiredness can come along and we need to be pumped up and helped and encouraged ourselves. But if that is really the attitude of heart, no amount of helping, encouragement from others is going to do it if we're not desirous of serving God and doing His will in our lives. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement. As we close out, Malachi does have that hope in looking down the stream of time. Of course, we look to our hope. Of course, we have that through Jesus Christ, what He did on our behalf, and that hope of eternal life and that heavenly home. And that helps sustain us. That helps give us that zeal. That helps keep us motivated to do what's right, to think about what the Lord's done for us and what the Lord's provided for us and the blessings He showered upon us. And as we consider our spiritual condition at this point in time and whatever needs we may have, we certainly offer an opportunity of the Lord's invitation for anyone that's present that needs to come forward and make a request. Do so at this time as together we stand and sing.